following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
We are going to now turn to the part of our service where we look at God's Word, looking at the Bible, and Ed is going to come and preach to us very shortly from the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're looking at chapter 3 tonight, and Matthew is going to come up and read that for us now. It's on page 1145, and yeah, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 23, and once you all found it, Matthew will read that for us. Thank you very much.
Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food. You were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, Apollos, what is Paul? Only servant, though, whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they
will each rewarded according to their own labor. For we are all fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace of God has given me, I laid a foundation on a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy the person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are the temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you become wise, for wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, Cephas or the world, or life or death, the present or the future, all are yours. You are of Christ, and Christ is of God.
Brilliant, Matthew. Well done. Thank you so much. Let me hand these out. Jonathan, I'll chuck all of them to you. That's brilliant. Wonderful. Good evening. Handouts coming out, as ever. Do keep 1 Corinthians 3 open. And just to reiterate, Hope 24 coming up very soon. And is really exciting. We're just a few days away from it. And particularly can I commend to you, in two weeks today, we're going to be having a tri-church Sunday evening service. We've got a guest speaker coming along, Jez Day from St. Peter's Fulham. It'll be particularly brilliant for youth amongst us, but it'll be brilliant for all of us, all ages and stages. And it should be a great evening and a wonderful one to invite along friends who you think might enjoy it. So do bear that in mind for 2 weeks time, and then 3 weeks we've got the Mark drama as well. But today we are in 1 Corinthians and we're thinking a little bit more about the message of the cross in these first 4 chapters of 1 Corinthians, this letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. And let me pray and then we'll get stuck in. Father, thank you so much for your word, which is relevant for us at all times, in all seasons. And Lord, wherever we find ourselves now this evening, Lord, please would you speak to us by your Spirit. Point us to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that he has done for us, not least his death for us. Might we be shaped by that. Might our church be shaped by that. So that we will build ourselves on a solid foundation and a structure that will last for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Grow up. Grow up. Now, I don't know when someone said that to you. I imagine at some point in your life you've been told, or you maybe said it to someone else, just grow up. And it's quite a confrontational thing to say, isn't it? Grow up. It's suggesting that one is not quite what one should be. And there's some maturing to do. And this is what Paul is saying, pretty confrontationally, to the Corinthians. He is telling them to grow up. And it's punchy. And this whole chapter is actually really quite punchy. He's speaking to a proud church, a church who thought of themselves as actually pretty mature, pretty sophisticated. And yet he's really telling them here, do you know what, Corinthians? You're more like spiritual babies. You need to grow up. Let's have a look at verses 1 and 2 again. He says this, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. He's saying to them, you're spiritually immature, you're worldly, you're just infants in Christ. Now, this is not Paul saying a couple of things. It's important to say he's not saying they're not Christians. If we read the letter and if we go back to chapter 1 particularly, we'll see there that Paul is very clear. They're God's church. They're his people. He speaks to them as brothers and sisters in Christ. So he's not saying they're not Christians, nor is he saying that they're Christians without the Holy Spirit. Rather, the point is they're not living like they are. They're not living by the Spirit. They're more worldly than godly. They're spiritually, as it were, stunted, spiritual babies, which is why Paul is giving them milk, not solid food. And it's a very vivid illustration. We know that babies, you can't give babies steak and chips. You give babies milk. Because they need something that's easily digestible. But as babies grow into toddlers, grow into young people, then yes, you start to have a fuller, wider diet. And Paul is saying to these sophisticated Corinthians, well, actually, spiritually speaking, you're still right at the beginning. You're still babyish. You're still on milk. Now, another important caveat to give here, Paul is not saying here, look, what I'm starting with for you is the gospel about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And what I'm talking about in terms of the steak and chips and the solid food, that's where I go into all these amazing areas of theology, you know, millennialism and all that sort of stuff. And we really go on to other more interesting ground and we move away from the gospel. He's not saying that. Always what Paul is teaching is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That runs throughout these early chapters here in 1 Corinthians. What Paul is saying is that at this point, I need to present to you the truth of Jesus Christ and him crucified in easily digestible form because you're young in faith. But as you grow up in faith, I want you to see how the truth of Jesus Christ and him crucified has depths that you won't believe, how it impacts your life in ways that you can't yet imagine, how the implications are just enormous for you and for the world. But you're not quite there yet. We're still on the milk bit. John Stott said this. He said, we never grow out of the cross. Rather, we grow more deeply into it and all the fullness of its implications. And he actually made the point that one of the things about milk is that milk has already been digested. It's sort of digested food that's being passed on by the mother. It's the simplest form to take on. But Paul is saying, you need to grow up, Corinthian church. You need to digest these truths for yourselves. And it's just worth seeing this level of confrontation from Paul and just not skating over it too quickly and just thinking for ourselves, where are we at, spiritually speaking? What is it? Where is our spiritual age, as it were? Where are we on our Christian journey? How is our Christian growth? Are we still on sort of spiritual milk, as it were? Or are we maturing? Are we allowing the gospel, the story of Jesus Christ and him crucified, to change us, our lives and our thinking in ever deeper ways? Where are we? It's easy to get stuck in the Christian life, to get used to a nice simple diet and not really to allow the gospel to change us deeply. So he's saying grow up. Why? What's his evidence for this immaturity within the Corinthian church? Well, there was lots of evidence throughout the letter, and Paul goes into that at other places in terms of their sexual ethics, their attitude to the Lord's Supper, idolatry, their attitude towards finances, their attitude towards their gatherings. But here, he particularly focuses on their attitude towards leaders and church leaders. That is much of the focus of chapters 1-4. And evidence is brought to bear here in verse 3 by the Apostle Paul. He says this, Corinthians, you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What seems to be going on in the Corinthian church is that there's sort of factionalism. People are picking their leader, their guy, the one that they like, who they line up with, and say, look, I'm a Paul person, or I'm an Apollos person, who is another leader who followed on from Paul. And if you're a Paul person, I'm an Apollos person, I don't like you. And there's division and factionalism and jealousy and quarreling. And it begins to sound remarkably like our political scene in the UK, or frankly, you could choose any country where you can see it's just standard sort of politics where people follow their leaders and say, no, I'm this person, I'm that person, or whatever. And they all sort of quarrel with each other. And that's Paul's point. That's a worldly thing. The church should be different. The church is not about personality cults or factionalism. We should be united. And so Paul really wants to tackle this head on. And to do that, he helps us think through the nature of the church. What is the church? And in particular, he wants us to see what is the nature of Christian leadership. What's the nature of the church and what's the nature of Christian leadership within us, within it? And we might think this is quite niche. This is quite a niche area to be thinking about on a Sunday evening, leadership in a church. But I think I want us to understand that actually we lead in all sorts of different ways and in all sorts of different areas. We might be leaders in the church now or in the future. We might be small group leaders, home group leaders, Oasis leaders. We might be overseeing ministries. We might be part of the PCC. We might be on the staff team. We might be ministers, elders within the church. But also, there are other ways in which we'll be leading as Christians. Many here are leading ministries beyond the church. Maybe it's on campus. Maybe it's in schools. Maybe it's in our workplace. We might be parents seeking to spiritually lead our children. And even if we're not any of those, you think, I'm not any of those. Here's a question. What do we want from our leaders? What sort of leaders do we want in our churches? And how should we view them? Those are the sort of questions that Paul is asking here. And I hope it's really helpful for us to think about our leadership, how we go about our own leadership, and what we want from our leaders. So what Paul does, basically, he looks at the church with three different metaphors. They're great metaphors, really simple, but vivid. And within that, he speaks about what are the implications of this for our leaders. So, first metaphor, you've got them on your sheet. The church is God's field. Okay, let's have a look at verse 5. And we'll just read through from verse 5 to 9. Here is the church described as God's field. We read this. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I, Paul, planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Right, the building we'll come on to a little bit later on. But right now, God's field, the church as God's field. We can get that sort of image, plants, seeds, growing, that sort of stuff. And what he's saying with regards to the leaders, particularly Paul and Apollos, who, as I say, were two leaders in the Corinthian church, what does it say? Well, this Paul is saying, look, we're just servants, verse 5. We're only servants. And my role, Paul is saying, was to be a planter. I came along with the gospel at the start and I planted the seed and laid the foundations for the church. But then along comes another leader, Apollos. He was the one that watered it. But really, to be honest, we're not that important. One planted, one watered. But where did the growth come from? The growth came from God. He is the source of life. He is the power behind the growth. He gives life. He gives energy. And it's striking, that whole paragraph. Who's the hero? Who's the hero in that paragraph? It is God. It's his field. He gives out the roles. He's the source, as we just said, of growth. He gives the rewards. The workers, they're accountable to God. What are the church leaders? What is their role? Well, they're just servants. Servants. It's not about them. I think there's a really important implication for us with this. Don't give leaders too much credit. Don't give leaders too much credit. I say that as a church planter, a leader of a church. Don't give leaders too much credit. Not that you're about to, but don't. Because it's not about the leaders. It's about God. He gives the growth. What are church leaders, what are they to do? Well, we're servants. We're serving the church. I love what Paul Tripp wrote a great book called Lead, and he said this about what the attitude of the servant should be, what should be driving a leader who's a servant. And he says this: the joy of a true servant is not power. The joy of a true servant is not control. The joy of a true servant is not acclaim. The joy of a true servant is not comfort or ease. And of course, the joy of a true servant is not position. What gives a servant joy is being a servant is service. Now, that is what should drive church leaders, church ministers. The word ministers, it means to serve. And so service is what leadership is all about. And that's a distinctly Christian view of leadership. It's a radical view of leadership. Servant leadership. Not lording it over others, but serving. And that is what Paul is saying, that he is and that Apollos is. Mere servants. It's God that brings the growth. And I love the way he also goes on to describe leaders as co-workers. In other words, they have the same purpose. Verse 9, for we are co-workers in God's service. So different leaders, we have the same purpose. It's a team effort. The effort is to bring about the harvest. It's not a competition. So leaders should not be in competition with one another. This week coming up, I'm going away with a whole load of senior pastors from the Co-Mission Churches. We're part of a network of churches, church plants, and we're all going away for 3 days in the middle of the week. And it's a wonderful time, a wonderfully encouraging time. And we always hear from one another how each other's churches are going. And you hear stories of great things happening in all sorts of different places, and it's wonderful to hear. But there can be a temptation when you hear of, oh yeah, we had 15 baptisms on Sunday. You sort of think, wow, that's amazing. Wish I had that. Or you hear about sort of all sorts of brilliant plans or brilliant ideas a church has, and you think, oh, yeah, that's annoying. Why are you doing that? Why didn't I think of that? And that is a terrible thing to be thinking. That is completely the opposite of what I should be thinking, what we should be thinking as leaders. We're co-workers. It's not a zero-sum game. It's not a competition. We're to be supporting and rejoicing in one another's successes because we're all about the same thing, the growth of God's kingdom. And we have great joy in seeing that growth here, and we take great joy in seeing it wherever we see it, across London, in all co-mission churches, in all churches for that matter. So we're co-workers, we're servants, all on the same team, with the same purpose. Now, that's the first sort of metaphor that we're given about the church. It's God's field. The second one you see there hinted at on verse 10, well, not hinted at, actually said, God's field is also thought about as God's building. And that links us into verses 10 to 15. Verses 10 to 15 speaks of the church as God's building. Let me read just verse 10. By the grace of God, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. Now, building, again, it's a simple metaphor for us to think about. And I'm sure we've all had experiences to some degree or another of dodgy buildings, perhaps experiences of builders who haven't quite done the job rightly. I came across this in the news not so long ago of a picture. Here we go. This has come up. And on the left-hand side there, you'll see that was the architectural drawing. And the right-hand side is what actually was built. Can you spot the difference? There are a whole ton of differences, apparently. This was up in Greenwich. And apparently this was actually they were demanded by the local council to pull it down because it was so far away from what they had said that they were going to do. They had to tear it down. Another way of thinking about dodgy building is the classic story, Three Little Pigs. Do you remember the story, Three Little Pigs? So you got three pigs, and they left home, and they went to set up their own homes, and they're walking along the road, and the first pig, can you remember what the first pig made their building out of? Straw, very good, absolutely. So they got the straw, and they could build it really quickly. It looked fantastic. And the next little pig did it out of sticks, wood, absolutely. Got the sticks, and it all went up very quickly. That was fantastic. And the third little pig did it out of bricks, absolutely, and started to build it. But it took quite a long time to build, and the other two pigs would say, well, your house is taking ages to build. Look at ours. They look fantastic. But eventually, the one with bricks built the house. And then who came along? The big bad wolf. And what did the big bad wolf say? Oh, we love this, don't we? I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. And he did that with the house with straw and it all blew apart straight away. And then he did that with the house with wood and it all blew down straight away. And the little pigs went to the house with bricks and they all were sheltered there. And he couldn't blow down the brick house. And instead he tried to get through the chimney. And depending on what version you're reading, he either sort of landed in a pot and became a stew or jumped out and ran off. That is what this is talking about. You wouldn't necessarily believe that initially, but that is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. When we build God's house, we're to build with care. We're not to build with materials that will not survive the fire. Let's read it on. From verse 11, we read this. For no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. And what Paul was saying here, if we're in leadership, if we're building something, if we're in spiritual leadership, what we need to do is to build with care, to lay a solid foundation. And there is only one solid foundation for the church, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're then to build with care such that we use materials that will last, gold, silver, costly stones, not things like wood, hay, or straw. What have they got to survive? Well, it's quite sobering. Verse 13 speaks about the day where there will be fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. And that day is ultimately the day when Jesus returns and judges the world. And only what is built with the right materials will survive that. What is the right material? Well, the wider context of 1 Corinthians makes absolutely clear. The right materials is Jesus Christ, the same as the foundation, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the gospel about Jesus Christ, His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His coming again. The gospel of Jesus Christ that we see uniquely revealed in the scriptures. If we build with that, then we will be building a church that will survive, that will last into all eternity. That is building with gold and silver and costly stones. However, it is possible to build something that might look like a church, that might look like Christian ministry, and yet, actually, it would be built of wood and hay or straw. It is possible to do that, but that won't survive. It's very tempting when trying to build a ministry to use all sorts of different strategies or ideas or rely on other things that can build community, that can gather people together. We could do it through buildings, or through simply fabulous music, or new TV screens, or just a really fun community to be a part of, or social action projects to do, all of which, don't hear me wrong, are really good and important. But if they're detached from the gospel about Jesus Christ, who we read about in Scripture, and him crucified, then it won't last. It'll be burned up. And that is important for me to hear as a church leader, and it's important for any of us involved in any form of leadership, Christian leadership, whether in the home, at school, at university, with mission organizations, with whatever we might be involved in, to build with material that will last. And that material is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the seriousness is sort of impressed by the third and final picture that Paul uses here, which is of God's temple. Verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. Sort of temperatures rising here. Paul is getting more and more serious with the pictures he's using. And here he's saying what we see actually throughout much of the New Testament as the church is described as God's temple. What's so significant about God's temple? If we look through the Old Testament, well, God's temple is where God dwells. And we know that God's temple in the New Testament is the church, God's people. That is where God dwells. His Spirit lives with us, both as individual Christians and as a church together. And so if we, through our leadership, destroy God's temple, how serious is that? Well, it's so serious, we ourselves, we're told, will be destroyed. God, verse 17, will destroy that person. You see, God loves his church. That's how much he cares for his church, his concern for the church, that he issues this serious warning. And so where we can be tempted to factionalism, where our pride, our ego leads us to build badly, to build away from the foundation of Jesus Christ, to build away from the materials he's given us, that is a really serious thing. And that can happen in local churches. It can go wrong in local churches, built not on the foundation of Jesus Christ. It is possible for leaders within local churches to create factionalism and divide and destroy. And that is really serious. And it's true also for the wider church, for denominations, to move away from the Jesus Christ of the Bible, to move away from the gospel. And that is an incredibly serious thing, to destroy God's church. So this is sobering, sort of punchy stuff from the Apostle Paul. And he lands here, as we close, in verse 18 to 23, with two pleas to the Corinthians. He says, firstly, don't be deceived. Verse 18, do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. As it's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. In other words, there's a wisdom that the world has that is different from the wisdom that God has. We thought about that over the last few weeks. God's wisdom looks like foolishness, but his wisdom is Jesus Christ and is a wisdom that is totally different from what the world thinks of as wisdom. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by the world's wisdom. Build on God's wisdom. And then secondly, the second plea, don't boast. Verse 21, so then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you're of Christ, and Christ is of God. And this is a wonderful thing to hear, whether we're a leader or not. This is a fantastic place to land. In Jesus Christ, everything is ours. So often, we can be tempted to lead badly, to move away from Jesus Christ, because we think we lack something. And Paul is saying here, you don't lack anything. You have everything. You have all the status, all the recognition, all the identity, all the purpose, all the riches you could ever want through Jesus Christ. And knowing that means that we can rest in that and trust him for our leadership, for our churches. So, Paul says, grow up to the Corinthian church. Become mature. And to become mature, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not build with other materials, but to build with him. So let's just take a moment of quiet now. Lots in there to take on board. Maybe just think of one particular thing that you want to apply to your own hearts. As the band comes up, and we're going to turn to sing as we close, of this one gospel of Jesus Christ. But just take a moment just to maybe apply one thing to you. So, Father, we pray, whatever situations you put us in life, we pray that we might trust in you, trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and him crucified. Might he be our wisdom. Forgive us when we place ourselves through our pride or our egos as anything other than your servants, as co-workers. Help us to build on the foundation of Jesus, using gold, silver, costly stones. Lord, help us to trust not in ourselves, but in you. And so as we do so, might you mature us in every way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.